for coming out, and I hope sometime to see sun shining in Winnipeg. So far there hasn't been too much, but that's all right. We're glad you're here, and we trust the Lord will bless our time together tonight. We're turning to the book of Daniel now, and chapter 7 as announced. Daniel and chapter 7. Daniel 7, and we'll read from verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Notice the king who's on the throne when Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night. Now here's the first vision. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and had a man's heart given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Then we come to vision number two. After this I saw in the night visions. And behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Then we have a parenthetical section in here from verse 9 down to verse 12. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Then we come to the third vision. I saw in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them and stood by, and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. So here's the interpretation. These great beasts which are four are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So that was the simple explanation of what Daniel has just seen. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and the mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in that till that same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Notice, it's a global kingdom. And shall tread it down, and break it in pieces, and the 10 horns. Out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and the kings that shall arise, another shall rise, sorry, I'm missing my place, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Now we're verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, that's 1 year, and times 2 years, and the dividing of time half a year. 1 + 2 + 1/2, 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart, and we should too. Daniel 7. Now, again, we come to the subject we introduced yesterday, and taking an overview as intimated on biblical prophecy. We read in Daniel chapter 2 and considered the image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen, suggesting, well, the interpretation's given, 4 successive kingdoms. Thou, O king, art that head of gold. Number 1, the Babylonian kingdom. And then 3 other successive kingdoms. Historically, Babylon was followed by Medo-Persia, followed by Greece, followed by Rome. But we noticed that there was a future aspect to that kingdom, that fourth one, when the stone cut out without hands would smash the image in the feet and bring the times of the Gentiles. This green line here on the chart, follow that through the timeline. It would bring that all crashing down. The stone cut out without hands would smash the image in the feet, and the times of the Gentiles would come to an end. Now you'll note that the end time presentation of that fourth kingdom is in 10 parts, 10 toes. Interesting that when we come to our reading tonight, and we find again a succession of 4 kingdoms, and the fourth one, again, there's this number 10 that's linked with it. 4 horns. Or, sorry, 10 horns linked with that fourth kingdom. So again, there's a future aspect to that fourth kingdom. And we find that when this kingdom is dealt with and put down, the saints of the Most High take the kingdom, and that kingdom shall go on forever. So again, there's an aspect to this fourth kingdom that is future. I guess that's why the tail is pointing up like this here. It actually will come right through into the tribulation period, as we'll touch on either tonight or tomorrow night. And it's looking forward to the time when, again, the times of the Gentiles will be brought to an end, and Gentile rule on earth will be superseded and taken over by the kingdom that the Most High will establish, which we refer to as the millennium. Now, when you come to the book of Daniel, where we have been reading, the chronology of the book, on first brush, as you read through it, you'll notice that the first six chapters hang together. They are mainly historical, mainly a practical section, historical in nature, dealing with facts and history. Chapters 1 through 6. When we come to chapter 7, where we've begun to read right through to the end, we find that this is mainly a prophetical section, dealing with future happenings from the time of Daniel. Mainly dealing with future happenings, chapter 7, through to the time of the end of the book in chapter 12. Now that's one way of looking at the book, and that seems at first blush to be the division of the book. But when you examine it a little more closely, and particularly notice those chapters that begin with a time stamp, and you get a certain king that's mentioned, and we start to group the chapters together in that fashion, we'll notice that the book begins with Nebuchadnezzar the king. And that's the first four chapters in the book of Daniel. In chapter 4, as our brother mentioned in prayer, Nebuchadnezzar is humiliated. He's brought down because of the pride in his heart, and God deals with him. And he actually becomes mad. He becomes insane. There's a technical name for that, which our brother Richard will be able to supply to you, no doubt, after the meeting. But then he is restored, and he's brought back in, and he acknowledges that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Nebuchadnezzar is converted. I believe that we'll meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven someday. Chapters 1 through 4. Chapter 5. The Feast of Belshazzar. You remember? And in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. That's chapter 5. But wait a minute. Notice chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar. You get it? Chapter 7 is out of sequence with what we've been thinking about so far in the book of Daniel. So chapter 5 is the end of Belshazzar. But here in chapter 7, it's the first year of Belshazzar. And in fact, chapter 8, if you flip over the page, you'll notice the beginning of that chapter, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. So chapter 7 and 8 are obviously before chapter 5. Okay, so far as these kings go. So what we have is Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 1 through 4. Then we have Belshazzar, actually his grandson, is the king that's focused upon in chapter 7 and 8. And 5. And then Darius the Mede took the kingdom. Chapter 6, Darius the Mede. So you can see that there is an upset in the chronology there, but it's good to get that in our minds. Now, history has presented a problem so far as Darius the Mede is concerned. There was very little record of him in regular history. I believe that they have since found some archaeological evidence of him. But the problem is this. The king of the Persian Empire that took over from the Babylonians was Cyrus the Great. He was already reigning as the Persian king. And in 539 BC, on October the 29th, when Babylon fell, it was Cyrus, king of Persia, that was the big man on the earth. So the problem was, where does Darius the Mede come into play? Well, simple explanation perhaps is this, that Darius the Mede was a vice regent under Cyrus. And Darius the Mede took over the realm of the Chaldeans, over a regional area, if you will. And so Cyrus, the Persian, he was the big king. He was the federal king over the whole business, whereas Darius was like a provincial king, if we could think of it in those terms. And so there's a harmony still in Scripture. So when you come to chapter 6, chapter 9 through chapter 12, those are all under the reign of Cyrus the king. Chapter 6, then chapter 9 through 12. So that would, I hope, help us when it comes to where to place the truth that's been revealed in a chronological line, and it will help us to understand what Daniel was facing at certain times in his career. So when we come to chapter 7 now, Daniel is about the age of round about 67 or so. About 45 to 50 years have passed since Nebuchadnezzar got the dream and Daniel gave him the interpretation. About roughly, say, 50 years have passed. Now Daniel himself gets visions in the night. And we find in this chapter three successive visions that are given. The visions concern mainly these four beasts. I'm going to call them the fearsome foursome. Four savage beasts representing four successive kingdoms that will appear on planet Earth. We have a lion and a bear and a leopard, and then a beast, which is exceedingly fierce. Coming in chapter 7, it is introducing that prophetic section in the book of Daniel. And chapter 2, likewise, gave us a prophecy in the mainly historic part of the book of Daniel. The contrast between the two is this, that in chapter 2, the panorama of Gentile world dominion was given to a Gentile king upon the throne, "Thou art this head of gold," to Nebuchadnezzar. And the interpretation of that vision was given through Daniel, representing the remnant people of Israel. When we come to chapter 7, however, we find the vision is given to Daniel, representing the remnant of the people of Israel. And the interpretation here is given by angelic ministry. So there's differences, isn't there, as we come and we look at this. In chapter 2, there were different kinds of metal, starting with gold, nice gold, then nice bright silver, then presumably nice bright brass, nice color, and then down to iron. And then finally iron mixed with clay. And we noticed yesterday that there was a diminishing in the beauty and in the type of material that was there. There was a diminishing in the splendor of the kingdoms. And that was presented to Nebuchadnezzar. Now when we come to chapter 7, we see that those same kingdoms are presented to the remnant through Daniel, in terms of their respective savagery. So instead of their splendor, the character now presented regarding those kingdoms is their savagery as they stand in relation to the nation of Israel. So the metaphors change, dealing with the same subject matter, but there is a repetition of that subject matter in the Scriptures, and that is for emphasis. Repetition in the Bible is always for emphasis. The way in which each is presented is relevant to those to whom the visions were given. And so we come then to verse number 1, and we note the time of the vision pinpointed historically in the first year of Belshazzar, likely around the year 552 BC or thereabouts. There's 13 more years to go before the feast. About 13 more years to go until chapter 5. All right? So we are toward the end of the Babylonian world empire. And we're toward that point that Babylon is about to fall, as predicted by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 51. And Belshazzar is going to die. Chapter 5. Again, so far as history is concerned, Belshazzar presents a bit of a problem, because the actual king, recognized king in Babylon at that period of time, was a man by the name of Nabonaid, and he was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. But it turns out that Nabonaid was a kind of a recluse, and he was away in kind of semi-exile, away to the west, and he left the business of running Babylon in the hands of his son, Belshazzar. So Belshazzar was at the big party that night when the Persian general by the name of Ugbaru, who died just a very short time later, he came with his army, and they stopped the flow of the Tigris River. They diverted the river so that what once flowed under the walls of Babylon now was a dry riverbed, so to speak, and the armies of Ugbaru came in under the walls, and they were able to capture the city without much force at all. And in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Now those things are noted in history. There was a man then who came to power. His name in history is Gobryas, and he was appointed governor over the realm of the Chaldeans. And some think that that's the Darius that's mentioned in our Bible. Darius the Mede took the kingdom. So what we're trying to do here is see how history marries in with the record that we have in the book of Daniel. So we've got this idea that Cyrus is the federal king at this time. Darius the Mede is the vice regent, if you will. He's the regional ruler, and he's the one that takes over in the kingdom. He's the Darius that we read about in chapter 6. Now in verse 2, we come to these night visions. You'll notice in the reading that little expression, "I saw in my vision by night." You get it in verse 2, you get it at verse 7, and you get it again in verse 13. The Spirit of God is underlining that and emphasizing the fact that three visions are being given. The first vision is of the first three beasts. The one like the lion, and then the bear, and then the leopard. Vision number one. Vision number two concerns this fourth beast. And then vision number three concerns the fact that the Son of Man will take the kingdom, the saints of the Most High, and there will be a kingdom that will begin that will reign forever and last forever. And so Daniel, representing of the remnant, what he sees is from the remnant perspective, as they look at the various stages of world history that will occur from that time right through to the time of the end. And it's from the perspective of the savagery of the Gentile nations as they relate to Israel. So let's come then to the first vision, and we'll take a look at these first three beasts. We read in verse 2 that the four winds broke violently upon the great sea, the Mediterranean. Now, winds would speak about agitation. It would speak about that which would represent uprisings, propaganda, disturbance, public opinion, That type of thing that we saw last year, the Arab Spring, that type of uprising, the agitation that occurs when people become unsettled. So the winds of heaven strive upon the sea. And the sea would suggest to us the masses of the people, the mob of the people, as we read in Revelation, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. Verse 17 in our chapter reminds us that these four beasts come out of the earth. So they are the Gentile world powers, empires, that come out of the earth. The dynamic that brings about the change in the kingdoms is unrest, upheaval, and that which is represented by the wind striving upon the great sea. Interesting that we saw that last year. Interesting that there's ongoing unrest in parts of this world. Still unrest in Syria. It's the mechanism of change in the times of the Gentiles. God working behind the scenes, bringing about change, setting the stage according to His program. Ultimately, to introduce the time of the end and the destruction of the Gentile world powers, that the saints of the Most High will take the kingdom. Verse number 4, we have a lion. Funny thing about this lion is it's got wings like an eagle. Now, why an eagle? Well, we see eagles a lot down around Wisconsin. Maybe you do here too. But eagles are known for their soaring ability and how that they can ride the thermals and soar up into the sky with virtually no effort, it seems. And so this lion, this strong, unpredictable, fierce creature rising up quickly would suggest to us the quick rise of the Babylonian Empire to a place of prominence and dominance over the whole earth. And so the Babylonian Empire would correspond with this lion. Now you'll notice that it talks about the wings being plucked. And that would suggest to us the experience of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king, who was the head honcho in that whole kingdom. He's the principal ruler. And how that he was humbled under the hand of God because of his pride. And he learned that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And he's able to abase the most prideful of men and bring them down. And Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, and he bowed in submission to God. And we notice again that it stood on its feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The investiture of sovereign power in a man. Corresponding with that expression we had in chapter 2, thou art this head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar was again restored to power. And what we see mainly now, the thought we want to carry with us from the Babylonian Empire is this. The investiture of sovereign power in a man. That's the stamp of the Babylonian Empire. Thou art this head of gold. Come to verse 5, we read about the bear. The bear had three ribs in its mouth. It was raised up on one side and it devoured much flesh. Now, we have scriptural reason to say that this is the Medo-Persian Empire. We'll come to that perhaps in a moment in chapter 8. Medo-Persian, the two parts to the kingdom. So you'll notice that there's division of power somewhat in this kingdom. But it's raised up on one side, and that would represent the fact that the Persians were dominant over the Medes. So you have Cyrus the king, the federal head, and then you have Darius the Mede over a certain portion of the kingdom. It says now that it had three ribs in the mouth of it. Likely a reference to the three main battles of conquest when the Persians took over from the Babylonians. I don't suppose many of you will remember these names, but referencing the battle at Susiana, battle in Lydia, and in Asia Minor. Now, this bear, with its three ribs, and raised up on one side, it has its little time in history too. And then the Medo-Persian Empire falls into decay, and it is superseded by a third empire. We're reading of that now in verse number 6. We come to a leopard, which is a strange sort of a creature, having four wings of a bird, and it has four heads. So the idea of the wings again would speak to us of swiftness, flying. The leopard, the fastest of beasts, it can run at a tremendous rate of knots. And there's the leopard, speed again, and the wings, speed again, and the savagery of it. It's a beast of prey. And then we have the idea of four wings, and then we've emphasized again four heads. Now that's interesting. In actual fact, in history, the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great devolved into four parts under four generals. Now, we'll come to that in chapter 8, and I think it would be profitable to take a quick look at chapter 8 just to cover that. Let's read that in chapter 8. We've noted that this is in the third year of Belshazzar. We'll start at verse 3. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. Now this ram is the kingdom of the Medo-Persians. So here we have on the chart the word ram underneath the Medo-Persian Empire. And one of these horns, you'll notice, is higher than the other. So there's again the thought of the dominance of the Persians over the Medes. The higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and he became great. Persian Empire. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth. So relative to that empire, on the west side of it, there comes a he-goat. And touched not the ground. There's the flying idea. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram which had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and he ran with him unto him with great fury of his power. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with choler or bitterness against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and was strong, and the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones, before the four winds of heaven. So the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire. Come down to verse 19. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. There we have it, right there in our Bibles. Now remember, this vision, or this, is given to Daniel in the third year of Belshazzar, the Babylonian king. And now he's been told that this ram is going to be the kingdom of Media Persia. And the rough goat, verse 21, is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king from history, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, Alexander died at a young age, about the age of 30. And whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation, but not in his power. The Greek Empire, when Alexander died prematurely at a young age, was taken over by his four generals. A man by the name of Seleucus took over a region, the region of Syria and Babylonia. Then there was a man called Lysimachus who took over Asia Minor. There was a man called Ptolemy that took over the region of Egypt. And then there was a man called Cassander who took over the region of Greece. Now, what's the big deal? Interesting thing to me is this, that this was given about 200 years before it happened. About 200 years before it happened. So the value of chapter 8 to us, as we look back, we see the precise fulfillment of the Word of God that was given to Daniel way beforehand. Notice verse 17 of this chapter. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face and said unto, and he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. There's an aspect to what Daniel has been shown that is for the time of the end. Now notice verse 9. Back up to verse 9. We're in chapter 8 yet. We're still dealing with this he-goat. Chapter 9. Out of one of them, that's out of one of the four horns, out of one of the four generals that succeeded Alexander the Great, there came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. It's the land of Israel. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. So there's hostility toward heaven. Verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and practiced and prospered. And then verse 17 tells us, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now what does all this mean? Out of those four generals, there was a man that came as a successor to Seleucus. Remember, he was the one that had Syria and Babylonia. And the man that became a successor to him was a man by the name of Antiochus. Now, you'll read about him in history. He rules from about B.C. 171 through 165. Not a very long time. But that man had a tremendous impact upon history of that region. Because one of the things he wanted to do was to Hellenize the Jews. To Hellenize the Jews. What does that mean? It means to make Greeks out of the Jews. And so there was an attempt by him, right, a Greek ruler, to make Greeks out of the Jews. And one of the things that he did was, he tried to make them heathen, tried to make them practice the heathen religions. And he sacrificed a sow upon the altar in Jerusalem. This is taking place now between the two Testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He sacrificed a sow and he erected an image to Zeus in the temple area. And he called himself Epiphanes, which means the glorious one. Antiochus, the glorious one. rebelling against heaven, rebelling against the rule of God, setting himself up as the glorious one. It has all taken place historically. And as a result of those interferences by the Greeks and so on, there was the revolts of the Maccabees that you'll read about again in history. And some of the apocryphal books will make reference to that period of history in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It has taken place. It's predicted in our Bible. And historically, looking back, we see the exact fulfillment of the Word of God. Now, verse 17. Understand, O Son of Man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. There's something about that that relates to the time of the end, a technical expression in the book of Daniel that references the time when the kingdom will be set up and the Most High will rule. So what we've just been thinking about has a future aspect to it that will take place again. And that can be married in with New Testament scripture. But let's come back, because we have still this fourth beast to deal with. Back to chapter 7. This fourth beast is dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It has great iron teeth and 10 horns. 10 horns. Here's this idea of 10 again. So the 10 horns in this beast. We read that this beast stamps upon the whole earth. It subdues the whole earth. It rises with fierceness, with power, and it consumes and it takes over. And there's a global domination by this particular beast. And it has 10 horns. Not consistent with the other horns that have already been spoken about. Those horns represent areas of power under a man. And they're actually referred to as kings. So there are 10 kings, or kingdoms, if you will. A division of 10 in a global aspect. So you say to me, well, does that refer to ancient Rome? Because after all, that was the fourth beast that succeeded the Greek Empire. Good question. Certainly the fourth beast, the Roman Empire was fierce and it had a domination over the known world at that time. Yeah, that all fits. And it replaced the Greek Empire over the known world at that time. So that all fits. But what about the 10? What about the 10 toes here on that fourth kingdom? And what about the 10 horns here? How does that link in with ancient Rome? Well, it don't. Fact of the matter is that ancient Rome was never under a division of 10, so far as the distribution of power was concerned. Hasn't happened. So there's a future aspect to that that has not yet been fulfilled. So we're seeing things in these ancient prophecies that relate to those ancient kingdoms. And there are certain triggers here that are indicating that there are aspects to this fourth beast that project through to the time of the end. Now that's where our commentators will sometimes make reference to a revived Roman Empire and so on. I think that's a bit misleading. Certainly the idea of the fourth continuing power, but ancient Rome was never under a division of 10. And there are huge areas of the earth today that were never under the control of the ancient Roman Empire. And yet, clearly, this fourth one has a global dominance and rule, sphere of rule. So what I take it that is indicating is this.
When we come to the tribulation period, the man that we refer to often as the Antichrist is the little horn that's spoken of, so far as that he goat is concerned. And when it comes to the 10-part kingdom, and three of these, one horn replaces three on the beast, that'll be the Antichrist during the tribulation period, who assumes power in the middle of the week and takes over three portions of that 10-part kingdom in the first half of the tribulation period. Now, this is the first time you're hearing all this. I sympathize with you. There's a lot of detail. Don't panic. We'll come back to this. Hopefully tomorrow night we're going to touch on this again. But just try to absorb as much as you can at this point, and hopefully it'll come clear before we're done. The focus, then, of this vision that Daniel's given in chapter 7 is the fourth beast. And the focus intensely becomes what happens to these horns. And the focus is on that little horn that replaces the three. That little horn, it says, has a mouth like a man speaking great things. And verse 11, I beheld till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. One thing that could be said about the Antichrist, that coming world ruler that will dominate this earth, he has a big mouth. He says a lot of big things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you remember, he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He does a whole lot of other things. But there's a man who is deifying himself that has been a feature that we've seen already in the times of the Gentiles. Here is its ultimate figurehead, this Antichrist man, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So evidently there's going to be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, and he's going to sit in it, and he's going to blaspheme. Now keep in mind what we already noted regarding the future aspect of that he-goat. Antiochus Epiphanes, that came from one of those four, who desecrated the ancient temple, the second temple. Historically, that has been fulfilled. But there was a future aspect to that. And we'll find that this man will desecrate the temple in Jerusalem as well. We don't have time just tonight to get to that. We'll maybe start there tomorrow night in the will of God. But you'll notice that Daniel beheld till the judgment was set. That signals the end of Gentile world dominion. The Ancient of Days did sit. The Lord Jesus is the one who is the Ancient of Days here, unto whom the Father has committed all judgment, unto the Son. Now this is not the great white throne judgment. I take it, if anything, this is a reference to the judgment of the living nations that you read about in Matthew chapter 25. When the Lord Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period, and he comes in his glory, and before him there will be gathered the nations of earth. Matthew 25. And he will separate them as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. Here we are again, the times of the Gentiles. This is the ending of that period of time. Judgment occurs. The Lord Jesus is the one on the throne. The sheep are those that have been in the tribulation,
and have embraced by faith that the king is coming. And they've given testimony to their faith even by giving a cup of water to one of the Jewish remnant, to one of these, my brethren. They're the sheep. Come ye blessed of the Lord, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared from the foundation of the earth. They go into the millennium. But then there's the goats in Matthew 20:25, and they are the unbelievers, unbelieving Gentiles, and they are judged by the Lord Jesus. They are slain. And they will appear at the judgment of the great white throne, I take it. So, the kingdom will be established. The saints of the Most High shall possess the kingdom. And that is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. Verse 27. So God has His program, doesn't He? We take a sweep through history. We observe how that prophecy that was given in ancient times was fulfilled as history marched on. We see the mechanisms of change still existing in the world tonight. We see upheaval on every hand, particularly in the Middle East. The times they are a-changing is absolutely true. And God works behind the scenes, and He establishes those that rule in the kingdoms of men, and He sets over them whomsoever He will. But ultimately, the testimony that God is in control will be this: He will establish a kingdom that will reign forever. The Lord Jesus is the King upon the throne. Now we're linked with Him. The God of the ages, who is able to control the big picture. I want to tell you something. He's able to control the very detail of our lives as well, isn't He? And He has a personal interest in every believer. And He is the one that has undertaken to bring us into His family. He's our Father. And we know Him as our Father. And He cares for us. And our Lord Jesus upon the throne, even now in His absence from earth, He is our great High Priest. He watches over His own. And He's carrying the ages on to their destiny by the word of His power. Wonderful to be linked with such a person, to know Him as our Savior, to know Him as our Lord, to be on His side. It's the winning side. It's the side that has already won. He has already purchased planet Earth in drops of His precious blood. He awaits the time when God's program will just fall into place as God has explained in His Word. And we await that time too with anticipation and with joy in our hearts. Let's conclude then at that point.